As we begin our message this morning, and I got to say, I could preach messages like this and next week every single Sunday. I'm excited for where we are going in God's Word this morning. But as we begin, I want to draw your attention back to some of the opening verses in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. And I want you to recall what John recorded for us and what he was dictated to do. He was told to write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. A beautiful outline of this amazing letter of Revelation. And we are shifting our direction in Revelation, but I want to bring to your remembrance that this is Revelation, singular, not plural, not we have looked at those things that were described in chapter 1 as we saw the glory of Jesus Christ. We've seen Christ relate himself in such a beautiful, beautiful way to the churches in those love notes or those love letters to his bride in chapters 2 and 3. And some of them were very challenging and convicting. Others brought just comfort and peace. But where we're going, where we are at now, there's a shift. There's a transition that is occurring. We are moving from the earthly realm to the heavenly realm as we enter into chapter 4. And think about this. The church, or the churches that John was writing to, how they must have been comforted. And we, even the church today, are comforted as we understand some things. Think about this. There's a lot of uncertainty in our world, isn't there? How many of you watch the news and you just feel so comforted? Or how many of you just shake your head and go, oh man, things are just crazy. Yeah. Okay, we live in times that are uncertain, unstable. And really, when we try to look at things, they're a blur. They're not in focus, are they? That's the reality of the day when John was writing these things, and it's still the reality of our day today. Things really haven't changed much. We just have a wonderful opportunity of knowing more of the craziness because of technology. However, in heaven, we see a perfect, holy God. Think about that. When we look at heaven, we see that he is there. He is in control. There's no chaos. It is complete order. Things are in focus. Stable. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many of you that brings comfort this morning? It would to them as well. And today we're going to see rule and authority from this God. Where we're going in Revelation is that third part of that outline. The things that will take place after these things. Soon we're going to see that Jesus Christ himself, remember this is the apocalypse, Jesus Christ. The opening words of this revelation. And we will see him in control. We will see his wrath poured out on sin and evil. And we're going to see him victorious. I love that he's given us the last chapter. We know how things end. As John begins Revelation chapter 4, the words he begins with are after these things. I'm not going to command you to do it, but I would encourage you, if you're so inclined, to either follow along, but if you're inclined, to close your eyes. Allow yourself to try to picture what John is writing down for us. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like jasper stone, and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne was 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. It's quite a picture, isn't it? How many of you struggled to even put to image what you were hearing? I sure did. As I read this over and over, it was such a glorious image. As we go through this book of Revelation, we're going to experience what theologians have called an interlude. There is a break that occurs in the middle of a great composition. There is a brief pause. And in chapter 4, we experience this brief pause as we are taken into the very throne room of God. It's quite exciting, actually. There's this transition from the things that are earthly to the things that are heavenly. Wow! Aren't you glad that we get some of these glimpses? And truth be told, we really can't grasp everything that is transpiring when we are taken into the heavenly realm. But as we've been going through Revelation, we've gone through the first three chapters, and in the first three chapters, we have seen the church mentioned 19 times. As we move forward, we won't see the church mentioned specifically until chapter 22. But God is working, and we're going to be seeing what God is doing. Many theologians, myself included, and our church doctrine attribute this lack of mention of the church due to the rapture of the church, which we see in 1 Thessalonians. Rapture is not found in the scripture. If you want to go through it, you will not find it on a word search. But rapture, we get it from the Latin word raptio, I think I'm pronouncing that right, which means to be caught up. Which in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the church that we will be caught up together with him in the clouds. Raptured. But John is talking after these things, after those things that were said to the churches, after the church, there will be things that will occur, and we're going to be looking at those things. There's an open door. I love that picture, that God is inviting all to come. There is an invitation. However, not all receive his invitation. Some refuse it. But there's a voice saying, come. As John comes into the throne room, we experience one of these interludes in Revelation. This morning, I want to take my own personal interlude for just a brief moment in our service. This past Monday, a dear brother of ours, Bob Cutting, stepped from this life into the arms of his Savior. The family asked that there not be a service or anything like that, but as a brother in Christ, we wanted to recognize him, and I felt it was fitting as we considered the scene of the throne room of God, that we take a brief moment to remember him and to honor him. I put together a brief slideshow, a great deal thanks to the Waylands for some wonderful videos and pictures. I'd like you to draw your attention right now to the screen. such a dear brother. He loved to worship and play instruments, and so many memories of him just playing those instruments and praising God here. You know, when we grieve the passing of a brother or sister, we grieve. We miss them. But we grieve differently. Because that phrase, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Why? Why can we say that as believers? Why could Bob say that? Because he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And for us to pass from this life to the next is to step into the very arms of Jesus Christ. We're looking this morning at the throne room. We're not even seeing all of heaven in its glory and splendor. We are merely in the throne room of God. And you know, Hollywood has done us a disservice. They have painted heaven as just some white fluffy clouds. A few little angels on their harps just bring, bring. Some have pictured it just white. With nothing else. If you ask me, a place like that is more like hell than it is heaven. Our God is giving us a glimpse just into his throne room, and it is anything but boring. It is majestic. It is powerful. And we get to see a glimpse. Such a vivid picture that's painted here, isn't it? The imagery is powerful and awe-inspiring. We use the word awesome too flippantly in our day and age. What we see here is awesome. It inspires one to awe. And as we go through these 11 verses, do you realize that John, as he's trying to pen what he sees, he uses the word like 9 different times. John is grasping for words to describe the imagery that he's seeing. The human language does not have the vocabulary to capture what God is like, what his throne room is like. Yet John is given the task to describe it. And he does a beautiful job. I mean, he describes it with words and colors. We see pictures. There is a throne. And I love that the throne is not empty. It is not waiting for one. There is one who is sitting on it, and he's ruling. He's in control. He's always ruling. He never ceases to have absolute authority. Like I said, I could preach this sermon every single Sunday. What an amazing thing to ponder our God on his throne. I hope that you allow your hearts to pause in this interlude long enough to truly grasp and allow your heart's awe. John uses words of stone, precious stones. There's green, vibrant greens and reds that just draw the eye as he describes the radiance of God and everything coming from the throne. Allow that to sink in. The colors, he's just grasping for things that he's seen in this world. As he looks, there's a rainbow and it encompasses the throne. I discovered that rainbows are actually round. Did you know that? We're from our angle, though, we usually only get to see parts of it. In heaven, it encircles, it encompasses the throne. And so beautiful is it that he says it's like emerald. I love that he just keeps using that word like. He can't find words and he's like, I'll just use this. Wow. Have you ever seen an emerald in the sun? It's beautiful. We see lightning. One of my favorite things to do, especially in the spring and summertime, is to grab a bag of popcorn or a bowl of ice cream and sit on my front porch, because I feel safer that way somehow, and watch a thunderstorm. Oh, the power that you see and feel as the flashes of light and the rolling of the thunder. Have you ever been close enough where that thunder just almost vibrates you? Your chest, you can feel it. And John is describing the power that is coming from this throne as flashes of lightning and thunder roar. This is not some boring white room. This is power, majesty, color, vibrance. Our God's a creative God. Look around you. And what we see has been tainted by sin. Do you think his throne room would be boring? I think not. You know, typically in those thunderstorms, as I watch them, there's wind, there's rain, there's dark clouds, but did you notice the flashing lightning, the thunder? And then there's something like a sea of glass that looks like crystal. In the midst of this power, there is calm, there is peace, control. Church, I think we need to go before the throne a whole lot more in our lives. Because there are so many situations where there are crashing waves, there are winds, there are tornadoes, hurricanes, uncertainties. And when we come before the throne, there is power, there is peace, there is calm, there is control. Because of the one that sits on the throne. Oh, that we would go before him more often. And there in front of the throne, the seven spirits. When we look at that, it's an indication of the Holy Spirit. In Revelation especially, but throughout Scripture, but Revelation especially, seven is that indicator of perfection, completeness. Of the power of God. I love that it is the Spirit that is among the churches. God's Spirit indwelling you and me. Think about that. The very one that exhibits power and control says, allow me to come and indwell your life. What peace. And there's 24 thrones and 24 elders sitting on them. This is one of those things as we read through Revelation, and I say one of, there's going to be many, that we go, I wonder. Revelation will make you wonder. Who are they? We could spend multiple sermons describing and trying to figure out. They could be angels, they could be saints. Some think maybe the 12 sons of Israel and the 12 apostles of the church. Some think other things. You know what? I'm going to give you a theological answer. I don't know. You don't know. We don't know. Do you know what we know? What God has given us. You know what? If we become a little more comfortable with not knowing certain things, we'd be far better off. There are probably individuals God has chosen to serve before God in his throne room. Imagine that. If God wanted us to know the identity of these individuals sitting on the thrones, he would have told us. There are some things in Scripture that are crystal clear. There are some things that we just don't know. I love that we have the book of Job. Throughout the book of Job, do you know what's asked? Why? Do you know what we know by the end of Job? We don't know the why. Oh, but we know God in a greater way. We see his power, his majesty, his glory in a powerful way. There are going to be things when we come to Revelation that we don't know. But when we come to the end of Revelation, we will see God in a powerful way. And we will see him in a grander, more majestic way in our hearts and our minds and hopefully in our lives. Where Scripture is silent, you and I need to be wise not to speculate too much, but rather focus on what Scripture clearly teaches. It's a good lesson for all of us, myself included. There are four creatures. How many of you had trouble really picturing those four creatures? I mean, you start to, and then you're like, whoa, okay, that changed. Okay, I'll picture that. Whoa, oh man. You just kind of had to shake your head a little bit. You're like, whoa. They're angelic beings. God's created them. They're creatures, and probably they're seraphim. As we go through Scripture, we read different ones in Scripture. Oh, look at that. I marked them wrong there. We'll go first to Isaiah. Isaiah describes seraphim this way. He says, seraphim stood above him. This is once again in that throne room there. Each having wings with two, or six wings. With two, he covered their face. With two, covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Over in Ezekiel, we read this about the seraphim. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14, and each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was that of a man. And the third face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. Like. Mere man is trying to describe in human words what we are seeing in heaven. Imagine being given that task to describe what you see in heaven. We don't have enough vocabulary for that. All John sees, he's doing his very best to describe to you and me. But there is something. As you read this chapter, and I'd encourage you at least once today, reread this chapter. Allow it to set in, but as we read this, John is seeing, describing one thing beautifully and clearly. It is the worthy worship. The worship that we see here is crystal clear. of the one who sits on the throne. We clearly see that. The one that sits there is holy. I don't think, church, that we truly grasp holiness as fully as we should. The one that sits there is worthy. We sang about it earlier. And as you sang, as you lifted your voices this morning, did your heart truly find the one that you were singing to worthy? Worship. I strive and I fall so short to truly worship him as he deserves. Worship is ascribing worth to something or someone. The trouble in my life is I often ignorantly and foolishly ascribe worth to things that are worthless. We attribute value and honor and devotion to the object of our worship. Do you realize, church, that when we truly worship God, we turn all our attention, all of our affection, all our adoration upon him. That is worship. I find that I can do that real easily sometimes to other things, but I fall short of the one who is worthy of my worship in the throne room of God, in the very presence of our Creator. Worship is continually happening. And I understand that there's some that think that when we get to heaven, all we're going to do and say is, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is forever." First of all, he deserves that from us. But it's those creatures that God has created, those four creatures that day and night never cease to do that. And we will have the privilege to declare that for him. Holy, holy, holy. Three, is the Lord God one. Beautiful picture of the worship of the triune God here. Three in one. We're going to look at the third next week as we stay in the throne room. His eternal power, who was and is to come. What a thing to declare. And we would be honored, privileged, to be in his presence and declare that before him. Holy, holy, holy. As you read through this chapter, as you look at our God, contemplate who he is, it should incite worship in the heart of the believer. Did you notice what the elders were doing? whoever they are. The ones that God has chosen to sit there, they take their crowns. As we went through and looked at the churches, there are crowns that we receive, rewards that we are given from God Almighty for things in this life, but they take those. And when the creatures begin to declare that, they take them off and they put them at the feet of God. They bow down to worship. Everything they have accomplished, all their achievements, their rewards, whatever it is, they take that. They lay it at His feet. And they say, "This belongs to You, God. It's not me. I can't take the glory, God. This is You." I came up with more questions reading this than answers. As I look at the throne room, as I look at the God worthy of worship, I have to ask myself, Jed, do you feel this way? I had to look at my heart and say, is my life demonstrating this? That He gets the glory, not me. Is He receiving the praise? Is what I have, the gifts He's given you, the abilities, the blessings, do I truly see these as belonging to Him? Or do I hold them up like a trophy? Do I place the crown on my head and say, "Look"? Or do I take it off at His feet and bow prostrate before Him and say, "You are worthy"? You know what's beautiful, church? We're going to have all eternity to declare His worship. And I love how Nathan has stated this many times. Our worship starts now. We get to practice this now. This should not be a foreign concept when we enter into the throne room and go, "Oh man, how do I worship? What should I do?" No, this should be a continuation. As we enter in, it's just a continuation of the heart of worship that we have now. We come in praising Him. We come in already giving those things to Him, declaring them, because here on earth we did the very same thing. Church, we can worship Him now because He is worthy. He's worthy. What I have to ask, is He worthy in your eyes? Or are there things in your life that you ascribe greater worth? And because of that, worship that person, that object. I'm guilty of it. In humble regret, I am guilty of it. But He's worthy. I love that. As the 24 elders worship Him, we are reminded of our place as the created. As they bow and worship the Creator, the Sustainer, worthy. When you worship, when you and I truly worship, do we allow our minds and our hearts to wander? or in worship do we come to Him in awe and wonder? What is it? I'm going to close this morning, but we are going to continue next week at this scene. The churches have gotten through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. They have read, they have heard what John is describing. The blessings that God has extended. He wants them to know and remember. But now, as they read further into this revelation, they are discovering God is aware. Those letters would show them God is aware of their situation in their life. Church, He is still aware. He has not left His throne. His power has not ceased. He is still aware. They would discover that God is seated on His throne. And that is a comfort no matter who sits on the throne on this earth. God has not been dethroned. And He is in control. Church of every generation needs to remember God is in control. And He is worthy of our worship. In closing, what does your worship look like? As you look at your worship, as others look at your worship, what adjectives would they describe it to be like? What adjectives would be used of you? Is your worship a facade, an act to just look good? It is fun posts that you post on social media. Your attendance to a location on a Sunday morning? Or is it deeper than that? What is it in your life? As you stand before God who is on His throne, that you ascribe worth, honor, and devotion to. The heavenly scene we've seen this morning, on some level, should cause every believer to take pause. Allow your heart an interlude to evaluate. As John would write to the churches, as you read and hear these words, heed what you are reading, what you are hearing. Let's go before Him. God, when we bow our heads, God, You allow us to enter into Your throne room. God, You allow us to open our mouth and speak in Your presence. And God, You listen. As we come before You, God, as we bow our heads, our hearts, in worship of You, God, may You be worthy. And Lord, as I come before You this morning, I will not presume that everyone listening, that everyone, even here this morning, has that relationship with You. That God, should they step from this life, as Bob did this last Monday, that their eternal destiny would be uncertain. Lord God, we sang of your worthiness this morning because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, did. His death, his burial, his resurrection. God, you are worthy. Lord, if there's any here this morning, any listening, God, I pray that you would do a work in the heart, that you would draw them to yourself. And God, they would listen. Lord, for us as your church, as your children, thank you for the privilege and honor of being called your child. God, may our lives exhibit worship because, God, you are worthy. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.